Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, remind us that you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do you see when you see me? And by the way, does your image of me change depending on where you see me? If I'm standing here in my robes and stoles in the sanctuary, is that different than if I'm wearing shorts and aloha shirt at the beach or Chick-fil-A? How do you judge me? Is it my height, my weight, my demeanor, my face, my hair, my clothes? Last year, $98 billion, with a B, of beauty products were sold in the U.S. We spend an estimated $380 billion on clothing and footwear, with $47 billion specifically for high-end designer brands. First fashion designer was Charles Frederick Worth, who started his brand in Paris in 1850. Oldest surviving brand is Hermes, which was founded in 1837, which, before you think, makes it older. Yeah, they originally made bridal wear for horses until they started making, you know, more fancy stuff. There's an estimated 29,000 designer brands in the U.S., and if you watched the Olympics, you saw all of them vying for the gold medal for placement. Lady Gaga arrived at the 2010 Grammys in a dress made of meat, yeah. And in 2011, she arrived in a giant egg. Michael Jackson dangled his child out over a balcony of a hotel. Jussie Smollett claimed to have been assaulted by racists. Billionaires put their names in huge letters on top of buildings. These are all notice me moments. They're a cry for attention. In 1943, psychologist Abraham Maslow postulated a five-tier pyramid of human needs. In order to reach our full potential, in other words, the highest that we are capable of, certain things have to happen. And first thing is, the first level is things like food and water and clothing, okay? Shelter. Now, once those are met, we move on to safety. And that's about holding on to those things and not worrying about someone taking them away. Then comes belonging, being part of a community. Then esteem, being recognized for who and what we are. And then self-actualization, which is a loaded term that usually refers to being able to chart your own course, pursue your own dreams. Now, Maslow claimed that only 1-2% of all people reached self-actualization, meaning almost everyone gets stuck at a lower level. In fact, quite a few of them jump straight to esteem, and they never make it anywhere past that. So how does this apply to Jeremiah and Lamentations? Well, Maslow's pyramid reveals some things about one of the voices in the book of Lamentations. And Jesus said, you know, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many are on it. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few are on it. Later, he said, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the harsh reality that heaven will not be filled hurts my heart. And if we ask why, well, Maslow might be able to help. There are three voices in Lamentations. There's Jeremiah's, there's the woman's, and then there's the community. The woman is Israel, personified. She's the one Jeremiah is referring to in the opening verses. Oh, how like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Once great among the nations, now weeping alone at night. Can you imagine the identity crisis that she is going through? Lamentations continues, and this is the voice of the woman. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint. Talk about a lack of self-esteem. Have you ever had somebody break off a friendship or a relationship? What happened when they said, no more? Was it sudden? or did it happen over a period of time? And once the relationship was over, how did you view that person? What were your thoughts about them? Or did you even think about them anymore? In the classic Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The modern version says, "Forgive us our sins." So what's the difference? While sin is probably a better understood word, it does not convey what Jesus is trying to teach us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could go anywhere. They could do anything except eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a giant neon flashing sign that said, "No trespassing." When they ate of the tree, they trespassed. They violated the boundaries between them and God. Last week, St. Paul said, "But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command." Sounds a little strange, but you got to listen and pay attention to the words. You realize that Paul was talking about the time before the Ten Commandments were written down by the finger of God on a tablet and given out to the people. Because from that moment on, they had to memorize them. They were part of everything. Up until that moment, they could say, "I didn't see the speed limit sign," and pretend that they hadn't done anything wrong. The law was never about being perfect. It was about following the heart of God. If your heart and God's heart are one, you don't think about trespassing. But if your heart has broken away from God's heart, trespassing and sin become a way of life. God has always called his people back from their trespasses and sins. He's always offered mercy and grace. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God if Adam and Eve had not run away. If right after they'd eaten, if they had come back and said, "Father, we have sinned against you. We are so sorry." I'd like to know what had happened. You see, over and over in the Bible, God says, if you confess your sins, God, who is merciful and just, will forgive your sins. It's often thought that God created the nation of Israel and set them apart because they were better than everybody else. They weren't. A quick scan of the Old Testament shows that they were just as bad as pretty much everybody else. What they had was access to grace and mercy because they knew God's name. God held his people up as a model for the other nations, a light to draw the other nations out of the darkness. See, all the way back in Genesis, God says the day would come when all the nations of the earth would know his name again. Israel was not set apart as the only nation, but as the first nation. This is the way St. Paul puts it in Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles." The language of trespass adds a dimension to sin by describing the movement of our hearts and souls away from God. We trespass against God, then we trespass against one another, and finally we trespass against even ourselves. Our movement takes us further and further away from God, distorting God's image, not only to us, but by the way, everyone that we come in contact with. Because our image of God is distorted when we try to share God with others, our image that we're sharing with them is distorted. The woman of Lamentations represents all of us. I mean, we are so proud of being God's people. All the things that we say and do in Jesus' name, we are the chosen, we are the saved, we are the redeemed. And yet if we step outside of our churches, if we put down our crosses and Bibles and prayers and see ourselves from the world's view, what do we look like? Are we the bride of Christ or the bride of Frankenstein? None of us wants to weep bitter tears. None of us prefers to sit in silence while everyone makes fun of us or ignores us, especially since we're used to being the center of attention. There have been too many stories recently, stories about individuals who were famous, social media, sports, artists, influencers, and then something happened to them, and people stopped listening to them. People stopped seeing them. And they tried a couple of those "see me" moments, like we talked about at the very beginning. And if the people didn't look at them, if the people didn't listen to them, they took their own lives. My heart breaks because there was no one there to say, "Just wait until the morning. The sun is going to rise. There is a future. You're unique. You're unreproducible. You're loved. It's not what you do. It's who you are, and you are a child of God." Jeremiah tells the woman there's hope. He tells her to hold on until the sun rises. Now, he does not hold back when he talks about her sins or failures, but instead of looking backwards and getting her to look backwards, he gets her to look forwards. You see, our past is still our past. It reaches out to hold on to us, to keep us from moving forward. This is why Jeremiah and Moses and St. Paul and Jesus keep talking about a new birth, a new creation. See, what the woman, which is really the nation of Israel and us, doesn't understand is that God does see her. His attention is fully on her. The reason she is going through what she is going through is because if he doesn't get her turned around, she will perish completely and totally. Just because God promised there would always be a people of God doesn't give her permission to do anything she wants. The Babylonian captivity is to save her, not condemn her. Humanity's inherent flaws are no different than what the woman in Lamentations is guilty of. They push and pull us further and further away from God, even as we claim that we want to grow closer and closer to him. It's up to God and God's promises to atone, to bring us together, to reconcile. He needs to take that which is broken between us and restore it, redeem it, resurrect it. Call it what you will. All this punishment, all these things that we often complain about, that we cry out to God about, it's actually love incarnate. I want to close by reading Psalm 32. These are the words of King David after the prophet Nathan told him that God knew all about his sin, the adultery, the murder, the lying, the cheating, all the other things. David's repentance was instantaneous, but God doesn't let him off the hook that easily. There was the death of his child that he conceived in adultery. There were the sleepless nights, the loss of national innocence. There's so many things that happened. And yet, the Bible still says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, what that means is that he felt the pain and loss of sin deeper than most. He was not a good man, but the joy of forgiveness he experienced greater. And the newness and the promise of a future is something that he saw more clearly. He wasn't a good man, but God chose to use him. Listen to his psalm. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. God sees you. There is never a moment when he doesn't see you. It's not the things you do or don't do that get his attention. See, I need you to see that. It's just that he cares about you. Repentant sinners, like repentant nations, through the cross are given a way to tell the truth about themselves and the God who sees them and loves them. Repentant sinners get something that only God can give, and God gives it freely and lavishly. And the gift he gives is himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.